Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life. I'm Dr. Les Ruppersberger, and I'm here with my lovely wife.
Hi, and I'm Betty Ruppersberger.
And we're here to bring you what we think will be a very interesting program, and as always, Betty will open with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Our Lady of Guadalupe, we turn to you, who are the protectress of unborn children, and ask that you intercede for us, so that we may more firmly resolve to join you in protecting all human life. Let our prayers be united to your perpetual motherly intercession on behalf of those whose lives are threatened, be it in the womb of their mother, on the bed of infirmity, or in latter years of their life. May our prayers be coupled with peaceful action, which witnesses to the goodness and dignity of all human life, so that our firmness of purpose may give courage to those who are fearful and bring light to those who are blinded by sin. Encourage those who will be involved in the March for Life. Help them to walk closely with God and to give voice to the cry of the oppressed in order to remind our nation of its commitment to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness for all people. O Virgin Mother of God, present our petitions to your Son and ask him to bless us with abundant life. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So that particular prayer we offer to Our Lady of Guadalupe as we are coming up in less than a week for the March for Life in Washington, D.C., and also multiple other locations throughout the United States. And so the theme for our program today will be about the March for Life and a little bit on the history for those of you who may not be aware of why or how it started and why it started, and a little bit of background as to how many people actually go there and what its purpose is. But before we get into that, I'd like to remind you that we are open to phone calls at 215-345-1570. That's 215-345-1570. Betty and I are here alive. And we would like to hear from you if you have ever been on the March for Life, if you have any stories from the March for Life, if you are planning to attend for your first time, and why you decided to go this year compared to other years. This is celebrating the 41st anniversary of the March for Life. Imagine that, 41
wow.
years that people have been going to Washington, D.C. to protest a law that was passed in 1973 by the Supreme Court of the United States, who in most people's legal opinions developed an interpretation that did not previous to that time exist within the Constitution of the United States. And that right was the right to privacy, which really had nothing to do with having an abortion other than it got interpreted into a woman's right to be private and do whatever she wants with her body and the pregnancy that was in her body. So the first March for Life was founded by Nellie Gray on January 22nd, 1974, and it was held on the west steps of the Capitol building with an estimated 20,000 supporters in attendance. During the 33rd annual March for Life in 2006, The nomination of Judge Samuel Alito to the Supreme Court caused a major positive shift because of the expectation that Alito would win the Senate approval and join a majority in overturning Roe v. Wade. And the entire purpose of this March for Life every year is to let our federal government know that we as a nation, the people that support overturning Roe v. Wade, want our government and our Supreme Court to appeal and overturn Roe v. Wade. This law that has allowed the deaths of many, many babies over the last 41 years. As you all may recall, historically, that slavery was legalized in the United States and was a law, and ultimately, unfortunately, was overcome, but only through a civil war where hundreds of thousands of Americans were fighting against one another and killed one another over this conflict that it was okay to own slaves. We've had laws that women weren't allowed to vote, and they were repealed back in the 1920s. We've had laws where Afro-American people could be owned and by property owners, and they were repealed back in the 1920s. So we've had many, many laws that have been passed by the Supreme Court that have been in error. And we have heard from many ethicists and many theologians over these many 41 years since Roe v. Wade that any law that violates God's law is an unjust law. So it doesn't matter that a government body that is not supposed to be developing new law but interpreting laws has created a law that has given permission for women to go in and kill their babies. Around the time of the 35th annual March for Life in 2008, the Guttmacher Institute report was released. For those of you who may not know, the Guttmacher Institute is a research arm of Planned Parenthood, and Planned Parenthood is the largest abortion provider in the United States. And that report revealed that the number of abortions performed in the United States had dropped to 1.2 million, and this was the lowest level since 1976. And although it may have seemed like a victory, it still killed 1.2 million babies, but it was not a large enough decline. And so the marchers at the March for Life stated that they would not stop protesting until abortions were illegal. In 2009, during the March for Life, the threat of the passage by the 111th United States Congress of the Freedom of Choice Act, a bill that would codify Roe v. Wade by declaring a fundamental right to abortion and lifting many restrictions on abortion, served as a key rallying point for the marchers, and we've had an increase in numbers ever since that year. And from year to year, we have a lot of signs of a lot of people that are carried in the march, including We Choose Life, including End Abortion Now. One of my favorites is Your Mom Chose Life, and that's especially important for me as an adopted child, that I am very happy and very pleased that my mom chose life. Another sign that we see frequently is Give Life, Don't Take It. Stop Abortion Now, Defend Life. Women Deserve Better Than Abortion. And a lot of other more localized signs, because Betty and I have been going on the marches for the last several years with a bus trip from our parish, and we get anywhere from 35 to 50 people that go down, and it's a three-hour drive down on the bus, and we will have a bus leaving St. Ignatius again on Wednesday, starting out with a mass at 7:15 at St. Ignatius in Yardley. So anyone who can't make it or who may be going and who would like a seat, we have some empty seats on the bus. And if you can't make it, we'd like to ask you to join us in the celebration of the Eucharist and Mass. And there is a special Mass that our Father Dallin will be celebrating that day, particularly to celebrate life and to pray for those who who are going on the march. The March for Life proceedings usually start around noon, and they typically consist of a rally at the National Mall, which is near 4th Street, and then it's followed by a march after about an hour's worth of talks from various people down Constitution Avenue. It turns right at 1st Street, and it ends on the steps of the Supreme Court of the United States, where another rally is held. And many protesters start the day by delivering roses and scheduling meetings with members of Congress. And quite frequently, we are joined by members of Congress and members of the Senate and various dignitaries. The attendance has gradually increased over the last 10 years. Back in 2003, it was estimated that there were about 250,000 people who marched. And last year, the March for Life in 2013 drew an estimated 650,000 people. So the attendance more than tripled in those 6 years. And it's only the tip of the iceberg for how many people actually march. They have an equivalent West Coast March in San Francisco that draws several hundred thousand people. And then there are many cities like Chicago and Detroit and in the central part of the United States, because it's difficult sometimes for people to travel that distance and get to these two locations, where they have a localized march that many thousands of people attend. In 1987, we had a low attendance of about 5,000 because of a snowstorm. Many teenagers and college students go each year. They typically go down with their church groups or their youth groups. And there are estimates that probably maybe somewhere in the neighborhood of half of the marchers are probably under the age of 30. And I don't know if Betty wants to speak to that
right.
a little bit.
Well, I've been noticing the last few years, you're talking about signs and things like that. It's fascinating, the signs. Some people have pictures of Mother Teresa of Calcutta and says, if you don't want your baby, give it to me. And women actually have some signs that say, I regret my abortion. Because it's a great wound that they carry with them, because they listen to this propaganda of killing their babies. So it's very difficult. This march supports women who have had abortions and do regret it. And a lot of times they will open the march. They'll be the ones to start. If you want to participate and you can't go, EWTN has a live program of the march, and it's beautiful, whereas other TV stations don't even give any credence to it at all. They don't even mention it. So put on EWTN, and you'll be able to see the amount of people that are actually attending this march.
There's another cool thing, too, Betty. I don't know if you saw this, but I saw this during the week, and you can go to the March for Life 2014, and for those who can't attend, you can do a virtual march, and you can click on a link, and you can create an avatar. You can create a caricature of yourself, and you can actually put that into the crowd and do a virtual march and walk along with the marchers while you listen to the crowd. And so that's a pretty cool thing for people that have to sit at home. And last year, they had an estimated, I think it was 40,000 people that did a virtual march.
Oh, wow.
On the internet, in addition to, you know, people
they
that
had
are,
over 500,000.
Right,
there.
Yeah.
That actually 500,000 people marching in Washington, D.C., and it's not televised on the secular stations. It's quite incredible. It's actually more, it's one of the largest protests ever throughout the year. And they actually get no press for it. So it's happening. And I'm amazed by all the locations, because people that are marching, they'll wear colored scarves so that they'll know who their group is, or they'll do all kinds of cool things to identify themselves. But they come from almost every state in the union, even California, although California is, it's a new event there in the last 5 years or so, to have a March for Life in San Francisco. But they will travel by plane, by bus, for days, and to come to Washington, D.C., to this biggest event of the year, to stand up for life. So at least, you know, pray for them, and pray that everyone gets there safely and gets home safely. But as the years have gone by, for the many years that I've gone, I am noticing more and more the tremendous amount of young people that are attending this march. More than half, or even more than half, I have to repeat that, are young people. And I'm so impressed, because they're not just there to get off from school. They really, truly want this to end. And they're there to stand up for life. So it's a beautiful thing, and I think all of this had stemmed from John Paul II's his devotion and his targeting of the youth in our Catholic Church and our youth ministries to bring the church back. Another fascinating thing for me is the amount of youthful religious priests and nuns from all over the country that attend and walk this march. I'm fascinated by the all the different habits of nuns that I don't recognize, because they weren't orders when I was a child, and they're brand new orders. One of the biggest ones are the Sisters for Life, young, vibrant women that are marching for life. And I went to the first conference in Philadelphia for Endow this year, for women, conference for women. And there were actually, I think, something like 13 brand new novitiates that were going into that order for the Sisters for Life, which was absolutely amazing. All these beautiful college educated women in their 20s going into the convent because they care so much about their faith and the message that that order is giving, and helping women to understand that every life matters, and that it's important that they want to be in that ministry. So young priests, young seminarians, and they come from every state. It's just fascinating. You see people from Indiana, Wisconsin, Kansas City, wherever. And they're all coming to Washington, D.C. to stand up for life.
Another amazing thing when you're doing the march, and everybody, not everybody, but a lot of people are praying.
Yes.
And as they march, they're praying the rosary, or they're praying prayers to Mary, or they're chanting, or they're singing hymns. And yeah. As you go to different pockets of marchers, and I mean, it goes from one sidewalk to the other, and it's shoulder to shoulder. It's so easy to almost get lost in the crowd. And there's one part of the march when you get up the hill, at the top of the hill, just before you get to the Supreme Court, you can turn around and look back. And so many people take pictures from that vantage point, because it's just a sea of people that are just overwhelming, marching in bitter cold weather, in rain, in snow, in sleet, regardless of what's going on, prayerful, quiet, chanting, praying, singing, joyful, but showing by their presence their right to protest. And one of the things that really amazes me, Betty said there are so many seminarians and priests there. Every year we see Franciscan friars for the renewal, and they're in their habits. They wear sandals. It's January. It's freezing cold. There's snow on the ground.
Well, I noticed,
I'm bundled up in boots and ski outfits.
I noticed some of them wear socks now with their sandals. Thank God.
But it's amazing. And there are women in with strollers with little babies and little children, and everyone is so joyful. No one is crying. You pass certain segments of the march where there are groups of like large schools, like a group of young people from a particular high school that, as Betty mentioned, they all have scarves on or they all have hats on that are matching, and these are uniforms that they buy specifically
for
this.
And some of them have their, like, musical instruments and drums. And,
yeah, and they're singing and chanting, it's just a joyful, wonderful, beautiful experience. But if you've had an experience or if you have a story to share, as I mentioned at the beginning of the program, we are live and taking calls at 215-345-1570. It doesn't have to be anything funny. It doesn't have to be anything unique. But give us a call and let us know. Tell us what your experience has been. And if you've not ever gone and wondered about it, join a group. There are many, many parishes. This year, for the first time, St. Ignatius is offering their bus trip free. And so there's no fee, there's no charge. You can go to the parish website at sisparish.org, St. Ignatius School Parish.org, and take a look where it says March for Life bus trip, and you can register and just show up. The bus is going to leave at 8 a.m. sharp from the parking lot at St. Ignatius in Yardley. But as I said, we're going to have a 7:15 Mass because we all think that it's very appropriate to start this out with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. We really need to pray because we as a country don't know what we're doing to God's plan for our salvation. We are literally killing our children, and we have legalized it, and we have sat by and watched it for 41 years. And it's time that we need. You know, they had a study that came out earlier this year, and the study talked about that the majority of people for the first time ever are against abortion. Well, if the majority of people are against abortion, then the majority of people should be putting people into the office that will pick judges that will overturn this absolutely horrible, incorrect, illegal, immoral, unethical law. And this is not against women. This is not against women's rights. This is for babies' rights.
And this for women's rights, because this really, abortion is a very damaging thing to a mother. For a mother to kill her baby out of fear, or inconvenience, or just culturally thinking it's okay. It's not right. It's wrong. And when they do that, there is great regret and great sorrow and depression, anxiety, post-traumatic stress syndrome. There's a tremendous amount of disabling effects for the women that have given these children, have killed these children in abortion. And so there's a lot of pain out there because 57 million children have been killed by abortion in that range. You know, when you look at certain statistics, they really can't say that they have perfect data because they really, some places underreport some of this, these abortions. And now with chemical abortions, being able to take a morning after pill or anything like that, they're really underreported. So millions of babies are dying from chemicals and not surgical abortions. But the United States marks 40 years of legalized abortion in all 50 states. And in at any time for any reason throughout pregnancy, at any time for any reason, throughout a whole pregnancy, it's just sad that, you know, these babies are viable in the last trimester. And on January 22nd, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, since that time, there's approximately, now this number is different than what I said, 55,772,015 abortions that have destroyed the lives of unborn children. That's actually a whole generation of people. And, you know, our government is struggling financially with Medicare and all kinds of economic issues because we don't have the people feeding our economy because we've killed them. They've been murdered through abortion. The estimate is published by the National Right to Life Committee, and it indicates that there's been an estimate of 54 million plus since the Supreme Court handed down the Roe v. Wade in 1973. So the numbers will vary, but there are more than 3,300 abortions daily in the United States, and 137 abortions every hour are happening in the U.S.
So for the hour that we're on the air right now, while we're sitting here talking to you, 137 children will be killed somewhere in the United States by an abortion. Just during, and this is 24 hours a day. This is not just during daylight waking hours. This is 24 hours a day, the equivalent of 137 babies per hour. And as Betty mentioned, these are not chemical abortions. They're the American Catholic Pharmaceutical Association estimates that in addition to the 55 million surgical abortions that have been committed since Roe v. Wade, that over 600 million chemical abortions have been committed because of the effect that the pill, the morning after pill, the abortive fashion pill, and IUDs have had on preventing implantation of babies into the walls of the wombs of their mothers after fertilization. And so a lot of these issues are still going on, and now there are suits that are coming before the Supreme Court, one in particular, Hobby Lobby versus Sebelius, and the Supreme Court has decided to hear this case, and it involves the mandate with the recent government mandate that all health insurance policies need to cover contraception and abortive fashions, including the morning after pill and including IUDs. And this one particular Christian company, not even a Catholic company, that has over 15,000 employees, does not want to pay for health insurance that provides abortive fashion products or sterilization to their employees. So they've won in the lower courts, and it's now been agreed upon to be heard by the Supreme Court. And guess what the date is that the Supreme Court picked to hear this case? And I'm sure that even the Catholics on the Supreme Court are not aware that when they selected March 25th of this year to hear oral arguments on this case, that they, very few of them, if any of them, know. What feast day is that, Betty?
It's the Annunciation. The Feast of the Annunciation. How amazing is that? So we need to pray to Mary to wrap our country in her mantle and help us fight this battle. This HHS mandate keeps speaking about, you know, on the news, keeps talking about contraception. Well, contraception, but they're leaving off the back end. They're leaving off abortive fashions, which are also contraception, but also abortive fashions, the morning after pill, sterilizations. You know, there's a lot of other factors here that we're not, as Americans, hearing. We're not hearing the whole thing. And our tax dollars and our dollars, our healthcare dollars, are going towards abortion without our consent and knowledge, because we're really not understanding the full impact here. So we're not being ridiculous. We're not being overbearing. This is a major travesty if we allow this. So we do have to fight this.
There was a story that I'm sure many of you may have heard, but it certainly in my mind, and it comes to my mind right now, and it's worth repeating, that there was a rabbi that was praying to God about the condition of the world. And as he prayed in synagogue, he would say, "Lord, why can't you send someone to cure cancer? Lord, why can't you send someone to lead us to world peace? Lord, why can't you send someone to help us, lift us out of poverty and show us the way to economic success?" And a voice came down from heaven, from God, and said, "I did, but you aborted them." We have absolutely, positively no idea of the Mother Teresa's and the Pope John Paul II's and the Einsteins and the leaders and the discoverers and the artists and the musicians and the architects and the physicians and the lawyers and the politicians and the mothers and the fathers and the priests. You want to know why our seminaries are empty? You want to know why our convents are empty? You want to know why our religious orders are at such a low number?
And our Catholic schools even closing.
We are killing our children. And as Betty mentioned, the ramifications permeate so deeply that they're like the roots of this tree of evil that just keep growing deeper and deeper through the soil. And a root goes over here and destroys this family over here. And a root goes over there and destroys this girl's life over there that went through an abortion because she was encouraged to have an abortion by her boyfriend who was the father of her baby, or by her parents because she was 16 and they didn't want her to miss school and miss out on an opportunity for college and give birth to this child. And so we have never, ever really looked at in earnest the ramifications of the consequences of what we've done. And we've turned around and through 9 people at a 7-2 vote, in one instance, in 1 year, 41 years ago, legalized abortion. And this event, this March for Life event, it gets very little media attention over all the years. You will not see any coverage on any major outlet, radio, TV, you name it. You might see a little blip in the paper on page 34 the next day. The March for Life was held in Washington, D.C., and it'll say 10,000 people attended. I don't know who was doing their counting, and I don't know who they were talking to or whatever.
It's so ridiculous, you know.
But it just, you know, there are so many associated events, and, you know, the estimate of 650,000 people last year is a conservative estimate. There may have been even more. I know that it was one of the most crowded years I can remember ever.
Last year was very crowded.
And it was bitter cold, and, you know, you freeze, literally, but you dress appropriately, and you're not cold because you are just joined by so many amazing, beautiful, wonderful people, and, you know, we need to make a difference. We need to be able to turn this around and change this. I mean, our families, you can see that the family structure is falling apart. You can see that now there's another law passed by the government, another law that came through the Congress that's taking away your conscience rights and taking away your religious freedom to be able to, okay, they want to make a law on mandating insurance for people, fine, no problem. But why do they have to mandate that the Little Sisters of the Poor have to pay for health insurance that covers abortifacients and contraception and sterilization? What did the Little Sisters of the Poor do to anybody in the federal government? I mean, seriously.
I think they're making the government look foolish, personally.
Well,
when
I wish
see
we could
that.
Make the government look foolish so that they would turn around. But praise be to God that one Supreme Court justice last week filed an injunction to prevent this Little Sisters of the Poor issue, which is going to be another case that's going to go before the Supreme Court. So, as Betty mentioned, We need prayer warriors right now. If you can't go to the March for Life, you can pray. And you don't have to go to the Adoration Chapel to pray. You don't have to go to church to pray. You can pray in your car. You can pray in your home. And if everybody listening to this radio program said one Hail Mary every day, let alone a decade of the Rosary every day, we would storm the gates of heaven to Mary's heart. She turned around the travesties that were going on with the murders that were going on in Mexico in the Aztec world back in the 1500s when Our Lady of Guadalupe appeared to Juan Diego and stopped the atrocities that were going on down there. She is the Queen of the Americas. She is the Queen of Life. She is the Queen of Heaven. And her Son is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And she does not want to see these children have the outcome that they will have. And if you don't think that what we're saying right now is true, then when we all get to the end of our lives and we go to our judgment, just think about one question that you might be asked. And I can't pretend to say that this is a question that God will ask anybody, but it's a question that I ask myself. What did you do for the least of my brothers? What did you do for these children? Did you pray? Did you march? Did you protest? Did you vote? Did you spread the word? Did you encourage? Did you evangelize? What did you do? And I would challenge you to say, and what will your answer be? If you're 80 years old and you've never done anything, you certainly don't have to go to the March for Life when it's 20 degrees outside and take a six-hour bus trip down and back from Philadelphia. But you know what? You can say a Hail Mary. You can pray a decade of the Rosary. You can go on EWTN and follow the march and pray with the people on the march. Over the years, we've had many somewhat famous speakers who have attended the march and spoken. George W. Bush, Alveda King, the daughter of Martin Luther King, the parents of Terry Schiavo. There are usually several members of Congress who speak every year. Ronald Reagan used to deliver a telephone address to the crowds every year. And at the march in 1987, he vowed to help end this national tragedy. Jesse Helms, the senator of North Carolina, spoke at the 14th annual rally, and he called abortion an American Holocaust. You keep hearing about the Holocaust in Germany with the murder of 6 million Jews. We're talking about 56 million babies in the United States that have been killed legally. And that means some doctor and some nurse, because nobody, not just anybody can do this, had to perform this surgical procedure. And they can't do it alone. So there's complicity in all of these events. At the 30th annual march in 2003, the speakers included Representative Chris Smith, a Republican from New Jersey, Randall Terry, the founder of Operation Rescue. In his speech, Randall Terry argued and targeted the youth in the audience and said, "Fight for all you're worth." And this is what's encouraging this new generation. At the 31st annual march in 2004, we had 15 lawmakers stressing the importance of backing and voting for only candidates whose platform supported anti-abortion in the November elections, including Senator Toomey, who supported these remarks and recommended voting for pro-life candidates in order to reclaim the Senate and in turn the courts. In the 33rd annual march in 2006, Representative Steve Chabot, who was from Ohio, the House of Representatives, spoke to the masses on overturning Roe v. Wade. In 2009, we had 20 congressmen who spoke. When our current president, who shall remain nameless, was invited by Nellie Gray to speak at the 36th annual march, he chose to not attend, but instead he released a statement supporting abortion rights. and his quote was, the government should not intrude on most private family matters. What does he think the Supreme Court did with Roe v. Wade? That was the government setting a new law, a precedent where a legislator, where a branch of the government did intrude on the rights of families by legalizing abortion. And speakers last year included the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, John Boehner, and many state senators, and a candidate, Rick Santorum, who Betty and I saw come up on the stage with his wife and went out of his way to come down and support it. So we do get the support of many members of Congress. However, unfortunately, not enough.
I think Rick Santorum is actually going to lead the march this year. But there's one more thing, too, I noticed. There's a 9 days for life novena of prayer, penance, from the USCCB.org. And it shows pro-life activities and things like that. But for 9 days, starting January 18th to the 26th, we're going to pray with the bishops to end abortion. And on January 22nd, the nation is going to march in Washington, D.C. But for 9 days, starting January 18th to the 26th, which is tomorrow, there's going to be prayer and penance and pilgrimages. I can't even say that word. But I want you to go online to usccb.org and look for this 9 days for 9 days for life of prayer, penance, and pilgrimage. And they even have this year, they have an app for your phone for the 9 days for life, which if you have a smartphone, you can download that app. You can join this 9 days for life through text messaging, and you can receive a link to the novena on your phone each day for the 9 days for life. And you can even join by email and enter your name and email to receive your daily intercessions and reflections and suggested acts of reparation for these 9 days for life. So you're not on your own. You have all this internet ability and smartphone ability to be reminded. And as soon as I leave here today, I'm going to download this app onto my smartphone because it's going to remind me to pray and do penance for these 9 days for life. If I can do my little part just by doing that, it will be amazing. Another thing that's going to happen on Wednesday, January 22nd, if you can't go to Washington, D.C., you could go to New Jersey. In Trenton, New Jersey, they have their own march, and they are going to march from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. at the State House steps, and that's on State Street in Trenton, New Jersey. And you can go online and get information about that, about their rally. And they have some fabulous information about this, where to park and where it's going to begin. And they even have buses from the Clinton train station there that will take you back and forth to your car. So if you're unable to go to New Washington, D.C., but you want to join in a rally, this is a great place to go and join in. And it's called the Rally for Life in Trenton. And you can even go there and get some flyers for your parish if you want to hand them out. CatholicPhilly.com has a lot of information for 40 Days for Life and the Parish Respect Life. And they have a lot of activities that are going on in different parishes. One of the parishes that's having a Parish Day of Prayer and Adoration is St. Andrew's Parish in Newtown. And they will be devoting the day to prayers for life. And they're going to have adoration, so the Blessed Sacrament will be exposed in the main church all day. So starting with at 9:45 with the Rosary for Life. And then 12 noon, they're going to have prayers to our Blessed Mother for Life. And at 3 o'clock, they'll have the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for Life. And then at 7 p.m., they're going to have a Holy Hour for Life. So if your parish is doing something to promote life or to do something a little extra for Wednesday, January 22nd, call us. Let us know. Now, the St. Andrew's Day is going to be Tuesday, the day before the march. So be aware of that. And you can go on St. Andrew's website and get more information about that. Every parish is and will be doing something small even, but even the smallest thing. I know at St. Ignatius Parish, we always have the Rosary for Life every Wednesday in our Adoration Chapel. So that will be going on, and there will be a group in our Adoration Chapel praying for life. And they're also there praying for their Crisis Pregnancy Center every week, because we constantly have prayer for the women who are seeking abortions and are scared and nervous and worried and upset and don't know how to make a good decision.
Two other factoids are that the United States Catholic Conference of Bishops has proclaimed that every year the Sunday before the march is a Sunday of prayer for life, and they've allowed a special liturgy of prayer to replace the normal liturgical mass that would be celebrated with special prayers, and it's up to the local parish priest and pastors to decide whether or not they want to celebrate that liturgy in place of the traditional liturgy that would normally be celebrated on that particular Sunday. There's also a public service announcement. The Chester County Pro-Life Coalition will hold their 21st March for Life this coming Sunday, January 19th. The indoor portion of the program will begin at 2:30 at St. Agnes Church on West Gay Street in Westchester. The theme this year is Life Issues, Clash Between Religious Freedom and the Government. And the feature speaker will be the former state representative, Stephen Freind. Their Public Witness Award will be presented. Music will be provided by the Regina Luminous Academy Choir. And following the program, they will march to the Old Chester County Courthouse at High and Market Street for a short program of witnessing and prayer led by longtime pro-life advocate Gene Epps. Spiritual singing will be led by the Regina Luminous Academy again, accompanied by all those present. So there are, as Betty mentioned, a lot of local programs. But before we wind down, I have to tell you one other thing that's at the root of this tree of evil, of this abortion and contraception. And one thing that I have a pet peeve about that is rarely mentioned, and that is Satan, who is the father of lies. And if you want to know the biggest lie ever when it comes to this Roe v. Wade, let me tell you a little history prior to the case of when this court case was decided. In June of 1969, remember Roe v. Wade was in 73. In June of 1969, Norma McCorvey discovered that she was pregnant with her third child. She returned to Dallas, Texas, where her friends advised her to state falsely that she had been raped in order to obtain a legal abortion, with the understanding that Texas law allowed abortions for rape and incest. However, her scheme failed because there was no police report documenting that she was actually raped. So she tried to have an illegal abortion, but found that when she went to the abortion clinic, it was closed down by the police. So eventually she was referred to the two feminist attorneys that defended her and filed a suit against the state of Texas, and the name of the district attorney was Wade, and they didn't want to use her real name, so they gave her Jane Roe as a fake name, and so we got Roe v. Wade. In 1970, 3 years before Roe v. Wade, the two attorneys filed a suit in district court on behalf of Norma McCorvey under the alias Jane Roe, and the defendant was District Attorney Henry Wade, who represented the state of Texas, and she no longer claimed that her pregnancy was the result of rape, which was the first lie, but she later acknowledged that she lied about being raped. And rape is not mentioned in the legal opinion in this case. The district court ruled in McCorvey's favor on the legal merits of the case, but declined to grant an injunction against the enforcement of the law barring abortion. They based it on the Ninth Amendment, and the court relied upon the opinion of Arthur Goldberg with a finding in Griswold versus Connecticut. Well, ultimately, it went to court and circuit court and district court and Supreme Court. And finally, when it was argued before the Supreme Court prevailed and created this right to privacy under the 14th Amendment. Well, later on, Norma McCorvey recanted that she had lied, and it was the saddest thing that she had ever done. She converted to Catholicism, became pro-life, and is now fighting to overturn the case that has her name on it, that was predicated on a lie. And the ironic thing is that by the time the case went to the Supreme Court, she had delivered that baby. And that baby is still alive today. The baby that she wanted to kill because she found it inconvenient, and her third child and the sibling of her first two children. So the Supreme Court had a majority opinion and a minority opinion, just like the contraception issue with Paul VI back in 68. And let me just read to you the minority opinion that was written by Byron White on the Supreme Court, because I think it's relevant. Quote, "I find nothing in the language or the history of the Constitution to support the court's judgment. The court simply fashions and announces a new constitutional right for pregnant women, and with scarcely any reason or authority for its action, invests that right with sufficient substance to override most existing state abortion statutes. The upshot is that the people and the legislatures of the 50 states are constitutionally disentitled to weigh the relative importance of the continued existence and development of the fetus on the one hand against a spectrum of possible impacts on women on the other hand. As an exercise of raw judicial power, the court perhaps has the authority to do what it does today, but in my view, its judgment is improvident and an extravagant exercise of the power of judicial review that the Constitution extends to the court." So this justice, written very strenuously along with Justice Rehnquist, the two that dissented, while Harry Blackmun, who wrote the majority opinion, was the majority writer supporting this case. And then this went on to be contested in many venues in the courts. And in 1992, you got to hear this one. Governor Casey had a case that, again, went to against Planned Parenthood, that went to the Supreme Court. And this is what the Supreme Court said in 1992. Quote, "At the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, of the universe, and the mystery of life." That means every single solitary individual can call any shot that they want, and nobody has the right to overturn it. So if you want to kill your baby, it's perfectly fine. Justice Scalia acknowledged that abortion rights were of great importance to many women, but asserted that it's not a liberty that's protected by the Constitution. So we're struggling, and we're fighting, and we're praying, and we're trying, and we need to storm the gates of heaven with mighty prayer in numbers that far exceed the number of babies that are aborted. And we know that up there, if we believe that what the church has said, and they don't know what happens to these aborted babies, though they believe in God's divine providence, that they're probably somewhere up in heaven, that these 56 million babies are storming the gates of heaven, and someday they will meet their mothers at some point in time at the second coming, and people will finally come to know the truth. This is not about being anti-women. This is about being pro-life. This is about being pro-baby. This is about being pro-family. And I don't want to be sitting here next year talking about the 42nd annual March for Life. I want to see some major changes through prayer, because that's the only thing that's going to move the laws in this country and the legislators in this country to eventually get to the point where we have to repair some of the damages and make reparation for some of the things that are going on in our culture and our society that are destroying families and destroying women under this so-called lie that Satan has twisted, saying that this is good.
Well, there is some good news, not great news, but good news, that the abortion is on the decline, and it fell 5% nationwide in 2009, and it was the biggest drop in 10 years.
And it's still over a million a year.
Absolutely.
And
but,
one is one too many.
Exactly. But it is on the decline, and there are certain states, I think Texas has is fighting to stop abortion after 20 weeks. Anything after 20 weeks is not allowed. Also, Abby Johnson has created a whole ministry to help with abortion providers and help them to turn it around and to leave their jobs and to move on to what is right.
So we're down to our final minute, and unfortunately, we don't have enough time to take a caller that called in online because we're winding down, so we apologize for that, and we appreciate your joining us today, and Betty's going to close with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
amen.
God and Father of life, you have created every human person and have opened the way for each to have eternal life. We live in the shadow of death. Tens of millions of your children have been killed because of Roe v. Wade. Father, have mercy on us. Heal our land and accept our offering of prayer and penance in your love for us. Turn back the scourge of abortion. May each of us exult in the hearts full of hope and hands full of mercy, and work together to build a culture of life. We pray through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen. Pray for an end to Roe v. Wade and pray for life. Thank you very much and have a blessed weekend.